First of all, I want to join with Doug in saying we do appreciate your presence. You are visiting with us. We certainly give you a warm welcome to come back and be with us. I'm going to be reading in a few moments, if you have your Bible, from John, the third chapter, and I'm going to begin with about verse 23 and just verse 28 in just a moment. But before I do that, may I say that John was the apostle of love and wrote one of the four Gospels. And we have been studying in this book because there are sermons in every chapter in the book of John. Matter of fact, just about in every chapter of the Bible. You know, we started out with a lesson where Jesus was selecting his apostles, and one of them thought that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, so Jesus said, "Come and see." And I had a sermon I preached on "Come and see," and that's still good. You can't see until you come. And he said, "Study the evidence and you'll find out that I am the Son of God." And then we turned over to the next chapter and we found out that Jesus turned water to wine, which was the first recorded miracle. And I discussed the problem of wine and what kind of wine it was and how many gallons. He converted water into 55 gallons of wine. And to relieve the hostess of embarrassment, really, because he was at a party, at a marriage party. And we discussed that, as you remember. And then there was that Jewish aristocrat in chapter 3. His name was Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night and said that he was a teacher sent of God. And the Lord surprised him by saying, "Nicodemus, you've got to be born again." And he said, "Born of the water and the Spirit." And we discussed that. And I told you that the water had to be baptism and how that certain theologians had tried to get around it, but they can't really get around it. You got to be born of the water and the Spirit, both of them, and we discussed that thoroughly. And now in the latter part, John the Apostle introduces John the Baptist. They're both named John. One of them was John the Apostle, and the other was John the Baptist. And he introduced John the Baptist, and right now in our text, John the Baptist is speaking. This is a direct quotation from John. He said, "Ye yourselves bear witness, that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have sent before him." I was sent before him. This is John Baptist talking. "I am not the Messiah." He didn't claim to be the Christ. Some of them thought he was. But he said, "I'm not." And he says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, that my joy therefore is fulfilled." Now, John says, "I'm not the bridegroom. Jesus got a bride." You know what the bride of Jesus is? Well, it's a church. If you turn over to Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." There's that word water again. The church has been washed with water. Well, what does that mean? Well, all members of the church have been baptized for the remission of sins. That's born of the water and the Spirit. You remember in John 3? And so John the Baptist said, "I am not the bridegroom. I'm a friend of the bridegroom. And I rejoice that Jesus is the bridegroom, is the bridegroom, and the bridegroom has a bride." And indeed he does. I'm glad that I'm married to Jesus. I'm a part of that bride. And you can be married to Jesus by becoming a part of his church, by receiving that washing of the water by the word, which Paul refers to. Isn't that simple? And you can be a part of the bride. And John the Baptist said, "I am not the bridegroom." Now he says, "He must increase and I must decrease." Well, John didn't deny that. John said, "I have come on the scene and you hear a lot about me," but said, "I'm just going to fade into oblivion because Jesus is the one you're going to hear from now on. I've got to decrease. He's going to increase. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that speaketh from heaven is above all," or "cometh from heaven is above all." Well, the Lord said, "I am from above." John said he's from above. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus is deity. He started in heaven, and he was incarnated. He came down into this earth and took on the form of a body. and lived for about 33 years. And then he died the ignominious death of the cross. Someone says, well, was Jesus human or was he divine? He's both. We say that he was 100% human and 100% deity. Someone said, well, that's 200%. Yes, it is, but not of the same thing. If I said he was 200% human, that wouldn't make any sense. I didn't say that. I said he was 100% human and then 100% divine. There's always been a little trouble in the minds of some people about the incarnation of Jesus. Some have said, well, he was all human. That's wrong. Some have said he's all deity. That's wrong. You need to get straight. The truth about the matter is he was both human and divine. And to deny either one is to deny the Bible. He was human and divine, but he was from above. I believe that when Jesus said, ye are of the earth, but I'm from above, one of the things he was referring to is the virgin birth. He said, all you folks have an earthly father. I didn't have one. Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost. I am from above. He's the only one that was born that way. We'll be talking more about that in just a minute, too, about that Holy Ghost. But now let's read on. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Now, the expression no man doesn't mean that actually no one followed Christ. What that means, generally speaking, Jesus was rejected. Because some people did accept Christ, but very few. Most of them would not accept him. And that's what he means by no man. He doesn't mean that no man down to the man accepted Jesus, not one person on earth. That's a general expression rather than a specific one. Now, let's read on. He that hath received his testimony hath set to him the seal that God is true. That is, if you've accepted Jesus, you believe that God is true. If not, you may not believe that God's true. If you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measures unto him. My subject is the Spirit without measure. What does that mean? What is a Spirit? The Spirit's a Holy Spirit. What's it called? Called the Holy Ghost. It's called the Spirit of God. It's called the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. It's God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. They all are up there in heaven. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit the Revelator. God planned the scheme of human redemption. Christ executed it, and the Holy Spirit revealed it. They work together as one. The Bible speaks of them as being one. Isn't that simple? And so the Holy Spirit has a part of it, but the Holy Spirit is misunderstood more than any other member of the Godhead. I was listening to a preacher preach down in Texas several years ago, and a man was sitting on the front seat, and I heard what he said to the preacher. The preacher asked him what he wanted. He said, I want to get the Holy Ghost, he told the preacher. Well, what did he mean? I'm going to show you that could mean several different things. It's misunderstood. You don't get the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost blessed a lot of people and came on people, but I don't know really what the man was looking for. But some people have the idea that if the Holy Ghost comes on you, that it'll cause you to go into certain physical gyrations, bodily movement. Matter of fact, I've seen some people that said they got the Holy Ghost and said it caused them to get down and got out on the floor and wallowed around. I saw a man do that. I saw one of them climb a pole. He climbed up a pole. And someone asked him, well, what caused that? He said, the Holy Ghost did it to me. I don't read that in the Bible. I just don't read that the Holy Ghost caused people to do that. Now, they spoke in tongues and they did other things. I understand that. But I don't read that that the Holy Ghost caused people to get into these emotional gyrations. If so, I'd like to know where it is. I've never found that. And I don't believe that. I believe the Holy Ghost is a male member of the Godhead. And here it says that Jesus has the Spirit. God hath given the Spirit to him without measure. This word measure is from the Greek word metron. And it means a limited portion. So what it means is that when Jesus received the Spirit, he received it without limit. No one received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, like Jesus. I want to read what A.T. Robertson, the Greek lexicographer, says about that because I think he's right. He knows the Greek much better than I. But A.T. Robertson, and I quote, he says, God has put no limit to the Spirit's relationship to his Son. Well, I agree to that. Then he goes ahead to say, God has given the Holy Spirit in his fullness to Christ and no one else. I believe that too. I believe that Jesus had a measure of the Holy Spirit that no one else had. Now, I understand that that word measure is a metaphorical expression. You know, we measure a lot of things. You might have a bottle out here and you measure and put it half full of water. Or you might measure the miles to another town. It might be 50 miles or so. We measure a lot of things. But it is a figurative expression. But what he is showing is that there was no limit to the Spirit's leading of Jesus. And I think it has more reference to the results than the way it was administrated. That is, Jesus could do things no one else could do. That's what it means. It doesn't necessarily have to do with the way it came down on Jesus. Other people receive measures of the Spirit too. But they can't do what Jesus did. Jesus could do things no one else could do. And therefore it was, as A.T. Robertson said, without measure. And he says no one else received it to that degree. What we must understand is that the Holy Spirit was given in measures, and the apostles, for example, had a measure of the Spirit that no one else has. They could do things that I can't do and no one else even in New Testament times could do. Do you remember when Philip was preaching down at Samaria in Acts the 8th chapter and how that he baptized a lot of folks, but Peter and John had to come down to lay their hands on him to impart gifts of the Spirit, that Philip couldn't do that? Do you remember that? Philip could perform miracles, but he couldn't lay hands on and impart gifts of the Spirit. He just couldn't do it. And they called Peter and John down. Therefore, they had a measure he didn't have. Did he not? If not, why didn't Philip do it? Well, someone says, well, when they laid hands, what does it mean they imparted gifts of the Spirit? Well, read 1 Corinthians 12. All you have to do is read your Bible. You see, the apostles could impart the ability to speak in tongues. They could impart the ability to interpret tongues. They could impart supernatural wisdom. They could impart supernatural knowledge. They could impart the ability to perform miracles. You can read about these nine gifts, if you want to study them in 1 Corinthians 12. That's what happened. And so when Peter and John came down to the Samaritan, although they had been baptized for the remission of sins and they had been saved, they laid hands on them and imparted these gifts, these nine gifts, to the brethren. No one else could do that because the apostles had a measure of the Holy Ghost that no one else had. Jesus had a measure that no one had. He giveth the Spirit without measure unto him, said John the Baptist. And I believe that. But I believe we need to understand the Holy Ghost. It seems complicated to a lot of people, but it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be when you study the totality of the Bible metaphorically. There are many expressions in the Bible about the way the Holy Ghost as a person influenced people. For example, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Did you know there's only two cases of the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your Bible? One is in Acts 2 when the apostles were baptized with the Holy Ghost when the church started. You remember that. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. You remember that. And then Cornelius, the first Gentile convert in Acts 10, he also received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and he spoke in tongues. So the way the Holy Ghost came down on both, the administration was the same, but the results were different. Where a lot of people get confused, they think if one man receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he could do what the other fellow did. Wrong. Wrong. Cornelius couldn't lay hands on people and impart the gifts of the Spirit. Cornelius wasn't guided into all truth, but he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You see the point? But they both received. The way it came down on them, there was the administration was the same, but the results differed. But people get confused about that because they haven't studied their Bible. If they'd studied their Bible, they'd know better. Cornelius could not do what the apostles did. Someone said, but he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Uh-huh, we grant that. Well, what does it mean, preacher, what does it mean when it says they received the baptism? Now, it says, I can understand when you baptize a man in water, it's a liquid. And I understand you take a man down into the water and you inundate him. That's right. You cover him up with water. That's correct. That's what baptizo means. You see, when the translators came to the word in the Bible, baptizo, which is in the Greek, they didn't translate it. They just smoothed it up and called it baptism. The word baptizo really hasn't been translated. It's been anglicized. And we call it baptism. But what does it mean? Well, if you look it up, it means to dip, to plunge beneath, that is in a lexicon. Or if you go to the Bible in Romans 6, it means a burial. Buried with him in baptism. Therefore, it is an inundation. And therefore, it simply means a covering up. A covering up. Or overwhelming. I take a man down into the baptistry or a person into the baptistry, I make sure that he's covered up, even his hands and arms, the totality of his body. That's why I have him, preachers baptized in different ways. But I like for him to hold to my wrist with one hand. Then I take their hand and put in this and put the handkerchief over them. Therefore, when they go down, I make sure their arms go under. Sometimes you'll baptize a person and they'll throw their arm up and their arm won't go under. So they haven't been inundated. They have not been baptized, really. And I believe in following the rules. And I believe in putting a man under his whole anatomy, under the water. Brother Rufus Clifford, who held us a meeting, told a story. And it's rather humorous in a way, but it illustrates the point. I don't know whether I told you about this or not, but Brother Clifford told this. And in a sense, it was hilarious. He lived in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, and there's a boy there that was somewhat retarded. But he came down one morning to the office, and he said, Brother Clifford, I want to be baptized. Well, Brother Clifford called one of the elders and says, so-and-so is down here, and he wants to be baptized. And they felt that he at least knew enough that they needed to baptize him. They thought that was a safe thing to do. And they started to go to the baptistry, and he said, I don't want to be baptized in baptistry, Brother Clifford. Says, I want to be baptized in running water. Said, I want to go down to the creek. And it was wintertime, and it's cold. Well, Brother Clifford said it wasn't much he could do about it. He said, well, I'm going to take him down there if he wants to be baptized in the creek. And it was cold. And the elder stood on the bank. And he took the boy down into the water, and he put him under. He made the statement. He's baptized him for the remission of sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, Matthew 28. And he took him down and he came up, and Brother Clifford said, when he brought him up, said, he shook water like a dog, said, shook water all over him. And he said, Brother Clifford, you're going to have to do it again. He said, why? He said, my hand came up, said, you didn't get my hand under. And Brother Clifford asked the elder, standing on the bank, said, did he do that? He said, yeah, Brother Clifford, he threw his hand up, said, you didn't get him under. Baptizo means to put beneath. He said, well, I'll have to do it again. And Brother Clifford took him down the second time, and he threw up the other hand out of the water. And I guess he's doing it deliberately. And he came up, and he shook the water off like a dog the second time. And he said, Brother Clifford, you still didn't do it. And he said, did I not get him under? He said, no, Brother Clifford. He threw up his other hand. Brother Clifford's getting disgusted. He said, Brother Hoagland, he said, I took him down the third time. He said, I held him under the water till he blubbered. And he says, when he came up that third time, he said, Brother Clifford, I believe you've done it this time. But anyway, the point of it is, ladies and gentlemen, is inundation. That's what baptism is. It's a plunging beneath. So when it says here that someone is baptized with the Holy Ghost, that Holy Ghost is not a liquid. So what does it mean? It means that the Holy Spirit overpowers, completely overpowers that individual. That's what it means. It's not like baptizing someone in water. And therefore, they could do certain things. And I've already told you what the apostles could do, and I told you what Cornelius could do. That the results is not always the same, even though the administration or the way the Holy Spirit comes down is the same. So when a man says, I want to get the Holy Ghost, does he mean he wants the measure Jesus had? Does he mean I want the measure the apostles had? Does he mean I want the measure that Cornelius had? Does he mean I want the measure that the early church had, who had the nine gifts in 1 Corinthians 12? Or does he mean I just want the gift of the Holy Ghost in Acts 2:38? What does he mean? I want to get the Holy Ghost. You see, they throw that word around and they don't know what it means. Metaphorically, there's such a thing as the measures of the Holy Spirit. There's such a thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then there's another expression. It says certain people were filled with the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, if you turn over to Acts 2, not only does it say that the apostles were baptized with the Holy Ghost, it says also they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you fill a bottle, you could fill it half full or you could fill it completely full. I don't think it necessarily refers to that. I think that the bottle is completely filled when it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It simply means that they had been guided in some way by the Holy Spirit. You know, Zacharias and Elizabeth, the mother and father of John Baptist, if you turn over to Acts, you'll find out that they were both filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, could Zacharias and Elizabeth do what the apostles did since they were filled with the Holy Ghost? No. Then what I'm showing you is metaphorically, the way the Holy Ghost is given might be the same on two different people, but the results are different. But out here in the world, they get the idea that if the way it comes, that you can do what they did. Wrong. And I've proven it with two cases, baptism and filled. Did you know that in Ephesians 5, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord? Did you know that as we sang today, we were to be filled with the Spirit? It says, be filled with the Spirit. And I was filled with the Spirit when I sang these songs. But I can't do what the apostles did. But even when you sing, the Bible says you're to be filled with the Spirit. The apostles were filled with the Spirit. Someone said, preacher, what are you showing? I am showing you that the way the Spirit is given to people has nothing to do directly with the results. And I've proven it three different ways from the Bible. Believe me. Yes, the Bible speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then there's another verb which is used in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. It says some folks had not yet received the Spirit. So you can receive the Spirit. The Spirit can be baptized on you. You can be filled with the Spirit. You can receive the Spirit. You can receive a measure of the Spirit. Have not I given you verses, book, chapter, and verse for all that? Did you know that in Acts the 19th chapter, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came into Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you what? He asked those people who had been baptized, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Paul, what do you mean? Have they received the Holy Ghost? Well, if you study on down in the text, you'll find out. They said, we haven't so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. He said, under what were you baptized? They said, under John's baptism. Why, he said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, teaching the people they should believe on him who should come after that is on Christ. In other words, your baptism wasn't even right. And so the Bible says, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, that's commission baptism. You see, they were baptized with John's baptism after it was invalidated. Now, it was good at one time. But after commission baptism started on the day of Pentecost, it was no good. And these folks were baptized after commission baptism started on the day of Pentecost, and Paul says it won't work anymore. He said, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And according to Acts 10, that's water baptism, because Peter said, "Can any man forbid water that he should not be baptized?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Therefore, baptism in the name of the Lord is water baptism, not Holy Ghost baptism. Holy Ghost baptism isn't in any name. But water baptism is in the name of the Lord Jesus. You can't deny it. It's in the book. Can any man forbid water? But what Paul said to these brethren is, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? What he meant, has any apostle been down here to lay hands on you and impart these nine gifts of the Spirit? And they said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Ghost. He knew something was wrong. And so he asked them, under what were you baptized? And he found out they had not been baptized correctly. May I say this, ladies and gentlemen? If you have not been baptized correctly, the only thing for you to do is straighten it out and do it right. These brethren had not been baptized correctly. They'd been baptized under John's baptism. So they now were baptized in the name of the Lord, and they did it right. And that's all anyone can do to meet the approbation of God. And therefore, there's such a thing as receiving the Spirit. The Spirit descended upon Jesus, you remember, after he was baptized. So the Spirit can descend on you. The Spirit you can receive. You can be baptized with the Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit. You can receive the Spirit in measures. Are you with me? And then you can be led up by the Spirit, because Jesus was in Matthew 4:1. And the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, so it can drive you. And by the way, the Spirit can be poured out upon you, because in Acts 2, he said that Joel said that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, so the Spirit can be poured on you. You can be filled with it. It can be poured on you. You can be baptized with it. You receive it in measures. Can't you see how that people could get misunderstand the Holy Spirit if they didn't study the Bible? You can't just throw that Holy Ghost around anyway. You got to know what the context teaches. And I've showed you that all of these metaphorical verbs are used in the Word of God. They're there for your reading and for your study. There's one thing that I left out that the Holy Spirit can do. It can impregnate. Now, that may sound rather odd, but did you know that Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost? So the Holy Ghost can impregnate. So when a man says, I want to receive the Holy Ghost, surely he doesn't want to be impregnated. I want to receive the Holy Ghost. What do you mean you want to receive the Holy Ghost? Holy Ghost did a lot of things. Mary did not know man. Jesus was born of the Virgin, according to Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit is the one who impregnated her. And so, you see, what I'm trying to get you to see, brethren, is that when you start studying about the Holy Ghost, you need to study everything the Bible says about it. And not get carried away with some one thing, such as speaking in tongues, although that's one thing they could do in 1 Corinthians 12th chapter. What God wants you to do is to receive the ordinary gift of the Spirit. And I'm going to close with this, because on the day of Pentecost, I want you to hear me. Peter told those Jews to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift. Now, didn't that, by the way, this is the gift of the Spirit, that prepositional phrase of the Spirit. And I believe you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you're baptized, which is the remission of sins and the rejoicing in the Lord, happy times in the Lord, which you receive, and we all receive that when we're baptized into Christ. It's, oh, happy day, oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away, as we say. And I hope you're here today and you have not received proper baptism, that you will do that which the people at Ephesus did and be baptized according to the teaching of the Word of God through faith, repentance, confession of Christ, and then be baptized for the remission of sin. If you're here in subject, we hope you'll come. Shall we stand and sing our invitation song?